Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Good morning.
Raised up with Christ. Who wouldn't want to be raised up with Jesus? Just think about it. You know, that passage we read just a moment ago, talking about the idea of being raised up with Christ, finds its expression and explanation really in the previous chapter at verse number 11, or rather in verse number 12.
He says, in that passage, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is an act of faith in the working of God. It's an act of faith in the working of God that takes place when we are spiritually raised up with Christ. A similar expression is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3. Paul asks the question, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Wonderful passages teach us a number of things about baptism. First, we learn that baptism is a burial with Christ. We also learn that baptism brings us into Christ and into his death. We learn that baptism, furthermore, is an act of faith in the working of God. It's not a trusting in our own works. It's trusting in God's work. And finally, we learn that when a person is baptized, they are raised up with Christ. There's a lot more we can learn about baptism from these passages. But I want you to think about something with me this morning. I want you to think about this. These passages are written to those who have already been baptized. These are written to those who are already Christians, not to those who are not Christians, not to those he is trying to persuade to become Christians. And so the emphasis of these and other passages in the New Testament has to do with the implications that baptism has on our present life. Because it seems like it's important for us to be able to look back at our baptism and not just look at it as, well, I was baptized and that's done with and it's forevermore in the past, but to look at baptism and see how it should be impacting our lives today. But someone will get on to me a little bit and say, hey, now, there you go, preaching about baptism again. Why are you doing it so much? Well, let me ask this question. Why is it that the same criticism is not leveled against sermons that have to do with faith or sermons that have to do with repentance? Because nearly every sermon I preach is going to have something about faith in it, because that is the foundation of everything that we believe and practice. And any sermon that we're going to be preaching is going to deal with repentance, because we need to make changes, don't we, in our lives. So we have three basic essentials then to salvation: faith, repentance, and baptism. Now you could add to that, you need to hear the word of God, because that's what produces faith. And then you need to confess the name of Christ, because that's the only way that anybody's going to know that you do believe. But faith, repentance, and baptism are the key things that we mention here, the three essentials to salvation. We must believe, we must repent, and we must be baptized before we can be saved by the grace of God. The grace of God is what saves us. And then once we are baptized, we must remain faithful to Christ. And to remain faithful to Christ is an ongoing act of faith. We continue to believe. We continue to trust God. in the way that we live. Is repentance over before baptism and that none after? No, because we all fall short of the glory of God, and so we need to continue to repent when we sin and transgress against the will of the Lord. And I would say, again, thirdly, that baptism has an ongoing impact in our life as well. So faith, repentance, and baptism. And this morning we're going to talk about the ongoing effect of baptism in our life. Well, look at that from a different perspective then. And we're looking at it from the perspective that not so much as to persuade people to be baptized, but for those who have been baptized to look back at their baptism and to see how it impacts their life. If, as we're talking about this, someone realizes their own need to be baptized, so much the better. But our purpose then is to look at baptism from the other side, looking back at it and see whether or not it is impacting our life. If you are a baptized believer, then you have died with Christ. If you are a baptized believer, then you have been buried with Jesus. And if you are a baptized believer, then you have been raised up with Christ. Did you notice that? The death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection. These are the chief components of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We obey the gospel. And so this is what the Bible is talking about in passages like 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, where he talks about those who do not obey the gospel and what will be their fate in the end. But it has to do with that symbolic union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that takes place in baptism. But obeying the gospel is not a once-for-all-time activity. I mean, somebody says, well, he obeyed the gospel back in 1943 and such a date. He obeyed the gospel as though that was all that there is to it. Remember this, that whether you're talking about belief, repentance, or baptism, or obeying the gospel, it continues to be an ongoing thing. We need to live it out. Live out our obedience to the gospel. Live out our baptism in everyday life. So how are you going to do that? Let me suggest three things this morning in regard to that. First and foremost, and I think this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the passage we mentioned a moment ago, particularly the one in Romans chapter 6. How do you live out your baptism today and every day? By staying away from sin. That's how. That's what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he's laying down his doctrine of justification by faith. Now, that's hard for some to understand. Hard for the Judaizing teachers of his day to understand that you're saved by faith and not by the works of the law. And it's hard for some to understand today that we're saved not by works of law, but by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some were listening to Paul, and they were objecting to his teaching, and Romans 3 verse 8, they were accusing him of saying, let's do evil that good may come. He's talking about being justified by faith, being saved by the grace of God, and so they were saying, well, we ought to just go ahead and sin all the more so God's grace can be more and more active in our lives. Well, Paul anticipates that argument in Romans chapter 6. At both the beginning of the chapter and about halfway through the chapter, he says the same thing. Verse 15, for example, he says this: shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. King James is stronger. It says, God forbid. Shall we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? No way. And the first verse of the chapter, a similar vein of thought is found there when it says, are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? And again, the answer is, no way. God forbid. May it never be. That's not what grace is about. Grace is not about doing as much evil as you can in order to take advantage more and more of God's grace. That's the opposite of what we're talking about. In fact, in verse number 2 of Romans 6. You can underline this verse and mark this as being the question that leads us into the illustration about baptism. In answering the question, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? He answers it with this question: how shall we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. We can't live in sin. We can't continue in sin because we died to sin. And when did that death to sin take place? Well, he then goes into talking about a baptism after that. So if we really understand our baptism, it's all about understanding that we're not supposed to just continue living in sin. We're to stay away from sin, avoid sin, abstain from sin as much as we possibly can. Baptism, according to verse number 5 in Romans 6, is a union with the likeness of Jesus' death. We are united with him in the likeness of his death. And then in verse 10, he explains what he means here. What about the death of Christ? He says, for the death that he died, that is, with the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. Now, Jesus is our example. And he says then, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? No. We're to consider ourselves to be dead to sin because we have been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. Points us back to what happened when we were baptized. Let that impact your life today. Let that sink in. One writer said this: when we are baptized, we're not only saying we want to be forgiven of our sins, we're also saying we don't want to be sin slaves anymore. We're saying we're absolutely done living to please the flesh, and from now on we're going to live to please him. That's letting our baptism live out itself in our lives today. Now, you know and I know that we all sin. And according to Romans 3, verse 23, we fall short of the glory of God. And we need that continual reminder to remind us why we were baptized. And when we fall into temptation, and when we give into temptation, and when we sin, what we need to be asking ourselves is, why are you obeying sin? That is the part of you that died and was buried with Christ. And then in verse 12, he goes on, therefore, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as instruments, as those alive from the dead, rather, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. So when you take your baptism, then, and you live it out in everyday life, there's a recollection in your heart that I have died with Christ. I have died to sin. I'm alive to God, and I'm alive to righteousness. And that's the thing that we ought to be thinking about from this side of the baptism experience. Now, when you think about grace, and you think about the question, shall we continue in sin so that grace might just increase? You got to remember something that Paul said in the book of Titus, in chapter 2 of that book. He said, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God appeared. And then he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So the grace of God tells us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The New International Version says that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So actually, when we think about grace, grace is designed in such a way as to motivate holiness in our life, to motivate obedience in our life, to get us to look back to what happened when we were united with Christ and say, that old man is dead. He is gone. And I want to live in the new life with Jesus Christ. Sometimes people turn their back on the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, says, if we go on sinning willfully, after after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. The one who continues in sin. Kind of reminds us of the language in Romans chapter 6, you know, when he says that we should we continue in sin there. But he says here that that we're no longer living out our baptism. To continue in sin, hard-heartedly, willfully, to continue in sin is not living out what happened when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can expect judgment from God. Because as he mentions in verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10, some things have happened in our heart that are not good. We've insulted the Spirit of grace. We have regarded as unclean the blood by which we were sanctified. And we have trampled underfoot the Son of God, the Son in whose name we were baptized. So forgiven people live out their baptism by saying no to sin. The passage I want to consider with you for a moment is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, where the writer says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the effect of baptism. This is looking back at what happened, allowing our baptism to be lived out in our life. We will be light walkers. We'll be seeking to walk in the light of Jesus Christ and have fellowship with him. And you know, there were no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts, so you can just continue on reading into chapter 2, and you'll notice that if we're going to live out our baptism, we want to stay close to Jesus Christ as our advocate, as the one and only sacrifice for our sins. He says, little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, that is, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So when we let our baptism live itself out in our lives, we will strive to walk in the light, to be close to Jesus, and have his blood available to cleanse us of our sins. We will, in fact, abstain from sin. Now, I know this is not a popular thought, but, you know, you can actually avoid sin. You can practice self-control. With God's help, we can overcome it and have the victory through faith. 1 Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So the first thing we're going to say about this, about living out your baptism every day, is you need to stay away from sin. Don't encourage it. Don't live in sin. And don't practice the abuse of grace by saying, the more I sin, the more God's grace works. That's not what Paul was talking about. Now, another effect, another way that we can live out our baptism every day is found in this. We can live out our baptism every day by loving our spiritual family, the church. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 3, but before we get there, remember that the gospel was written aforetime, expressed in the promise that was given to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The promise given aforetime, that through your seed or in your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that promise then is carried out through the Old Testament and all of the things there. There was a covenant given to the people of Israel, covenant given through Moses, called the Ten Commandments, the covenant of Moses. And yet we learn as we read through the Scriptures, particularly in Galatians 3, that it was a stopgap measure. It was meant or intended to lead us to Christ. Colossians 2 tells us that in verse 14, it was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way. It was fulfilled. Its purpose was achieved. And with the death of Jesus, a new covenant came into effect. The New Testament of Jesus Christ. It is enacted upon better promises and has a better mediator, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6. And as Paul is writing his letter to the Romans, he argues this point in Romans 9, beginning in verse 6. He argues this point. Abraham's descendants are no longer those who trace their lineage physically back to Abraham. The one who is a Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly, but inwardly. The descendants of Abraham are those who have faith, like the faith of Abraham. And so with that all in mind, then you read Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 25. He says, now that faith has come, that is, the system of faith through Jesus, now that that has come, we're no longer under a tutor, that is the law of Moses, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You all are. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise. It doesn't matter what background you have ethnically or racially or in any other a form of distinguishing one person from another. Because now in Christ Jesus, if you have faith in Him as the Son of God, and you exercise that faith, you are all part of the same family. Part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. That rebirth is described by Peter in the first chapter of his first epistle in verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. You've been born again. We're all born again into a particular family. That family is the family of faith. The descendants of Abraham, who made descendants of Abraham through the promised one, Jesus Christ. We're part of this family, and we've been born again to love one another. In John, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, John writes, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Loving one another is how we live out our baptism. You see, that's what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 3. We're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are now His descendants and His offspring, part of the same family, and you have the hope of everlasting life together. But he goes on in 1 John 3:14. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So being baptized is about passing from death into life. And so if we as Christians behold a brother or sister in Christ who is without what they need, without worldly goods, food, clothing, shelter, and so on, and we close our hearts to them when it is in our power to help them, then John goes on to ask if the love of God really abides in us at all. And the answer, of course, to that is no. So if we're going to live out our baptism, here's how you do it. You stay away from sin as much as you can. You depend on the grace and mercy of God, and you walk in the light. And secondly, you be a part of God's family, and you love other Christians, and you help them and do everything you can to help. And that brings us to our third point, and that is this. We live out our baptism every day by fulfilling our place of service in the church. Because here's another passage that talks about baptism, and another passage where the inspired writer is actually speaking to those who have already been baptized. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And so he uses baptism then as an indication that we're all part of a body, the body of Christ. Individually, we are members, different parts of the body. Each member has a place in the body. According to 1 Corinthians 12, at verse 18, you've been placed exactly where God wants you to be, just as God desired. And each one of us have a particular job or function within the body of Christ. And we're to work that that ability and achieve that opportunity in a way that glorifies Him. It's for the common good of the body, verse 7. And when there's no division in the body, when each member has the same care, one for another, verse 25, then we are collectively living out our baptism. We're living out what it means to be born again and brought into this family. In the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul speaks about those who, about the proper working of each individual part. That's describing the church. And then he says that this produces the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So living out our baptism means to use your place of service, to find your place of service in the kingdom, your member, your part in the body, and use it to glorify God. The opposite of that, of course, is to be selfish, to be arrogant and prideful. Living out our baptism is to be unselfish like Jesus, whose attitude was one of complete unselfishness. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That draws our attention back to why we were baptized. And in that process, we died to self. And in that process, we were brought into a body, into a family, into the church. And we have a place there to see to the needs of others. Living out our baptism means considering how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It means not to forsake our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, I encourage you. Live out your baptism. Put it into practice in everyday life. Live as someone who has been crucified with Jesus. Live as someone who is dead to selfishness, ambition, and conceit, and live in the body as someone who seeks the good of others and the glory of God. That's how you live out your baptism. Let's think about that this way in our lives from day to day. Not just think about baptism as something that happened in the past, in the very long ago that we really can't recollect or really can't think back on, but let's make it alive today. Remember, we died with Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. We're raised up with Jesus. And so we need to live with Him and for Him every day. If we can help you in any way in your life as we sing this song, if we can pray for you, if you'd like to study further about this, we'd be glad to do that. If we can help you complete your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.